You are listening to Pastor Eric Cunin of Berean Baptist Church in Pickerington, Ohio. Contact information will be provided at the conclusion of the sermon.
Psalm 51 is one of those great psalms that God gives to us. In Psalm 51, verse 6, David, of course, is pouring out his heart. You got to love the psalms for nothing else but the emotion that comes out. So often we think of the Bible as being a lot of verses and chapters that detail doctrine and how we're supposed to live and that sort of thing. But when you come to the Psalms, so often there's the great emotion, particularly by David in these passages. In verse 6 he says, "Behold, you desire truth, whereat?" Yeah. In the inward parts. He never allows us, God, to have the notion that it's just the outward side. God is not impressed with merely your outward doings. Otherwise, perhaps Mormons and others would outshine us, wouldn't they? It says, "In the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom." And I confess, by the time I get to verse 16, he says, "For you do not desire sacrifice." And doesn't that sound like such a main Old Testament step of life by an Old Testament characters to do sacrifices? He says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it." He says, with all the contrition of my life, with all of the things that I've poured out in my life, he said, that's not the number one thing you want out of my life. He says, I may give you a sacrifice, probably in essence. He said, but this is really what you're looking for. He says, you do not delight in burnt offerings. What you're really interested in is in the heart of the one who offers the burnt sacrifices. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Then God has you. That's who you are. That is your life. A broken and a contrite heart, these, O Lord, you will not despise. And God doesn't despise the heart of a broken person, a person who pours their heart out toward God. It's the same kind of attitude, it's the same kind of spirit that we often share with you in the New Testament when Jesus talked about the publican who was beating himself in the chest and hollering out to God to have mercy on him. It's the contrite heart. It's the heart that is given over to God. It's the heart that is moved by God himself. Then the outward things will come out. While you're in Psalms, you might as well flip over and look at Proverbs 4, verse 23. Excuse me. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." What comes out of your heart is your life. That's who you are. Who's the real you? It's what's in your heart. And what's in your heart will come out in your life. You want to know the real you? It's who you are day by day before God and others. It's in your heart. I'm reminded, even in Matthew chapter 12, it says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks," doesn't it? Out of what's in our heart, that's what comes out of our mouths. Well, I need to bring you back to Matthew 5 tonight. So while you're on my trail, I want to talk about murder tonight, actually. You ever notice that in cultures, they all seem to realize that even in pagan, heathen cultures where people do not honor the living God, that they still understand you shouldn't kill people? even though it may happen a lot, we find that people have laws. If you kill somebody, we're going to try to do something. Otherwise, chaos develops. The great commandment, thou shalt not kill. When we come to Matthew chapter 5, I want to begin again verse 20, because I think it lays the foundation of the heart. It says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It's quite a deal. They were outwardly, they outshone the Mormons. You know what I mean? They had a lot of rules. They had a lot of laws. They did a lot of things that, it just seemed outwardly they were pretty upright people. Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there's no way you're going to go into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, and by the way, where you see the words you have heard, notice in verse, I think I put down 32 later on, I think it's 33, but notice in verse 27, you have heard. Verse 33, again, you have heard. Notice in verse 38, you have heard. Verse 43, you have heard. And I may have missed one, I don't know. I think those were the ones that says, you have heard. What did they hear? Well, they know about the law. They've been told time and time again over the years what the moral law had to do with. You have heard. And certainly the most pronounced one has to be, thou shalt not kill. What's more obvious than all of the moral law than the fact that thou shalt not kill? I mean, if you ask somebody on the street and say, can you name me one of the Ten Commandments, which one do you think they'd be most likely to say even today? Well, I don't know any of them. Or they'll say, thou shalt not kill. It's part of that moral law. But notice back in 21, it says, you shall not murder, thou shalt not kill. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. And I think at that point, all of the Pharisees and scribes would say, amen to that. We believe that. You know, we don't kill people. And since we don't kill people, we're righteous. Our point tonight is that murder goes deeper than just this mere heinous act. You see, all the Pharisees and the scribes would rise up and say, do you see? I am a righteous person. I have never killed anyone. That's one of the reasons I'm a righteous individual. When you go and you communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with people, and they say, why are you telling me that I'm a sinner? Because I already think that I'm good. You see, that's really the big battle that we face in life. We talked about it some this morning. It's the problem of comparison. What does Scripture say? He who compares himself with others is what? Not wise. You know, and that's really one of the real things that everyone does in life. And we almost can't help it ourselves. We like to compare ourselves with other people as well. We like to think ourselves as, you know, if you say it or not, we'll go by somebody and say, I'm smarter than that person, right? Or I'm better looking than that person. Or I'm, you know, this better than that person. Or I'm that better than that. You know, it's kind of a It's a sinful attitude. It's part of the heart problem. But that is the nature of a human being, is it not? We are sinful in our character, in our attitude, and in our heart. And that's one of the things that we kind of battle in our life day by day. It's this attitude that I'm superior, that I'm better than. And it's the attitude the unsaved person finds themselves in all the time. The Pharisee heard this and said, I'm not a murderer, that's for sure, so I am a righteous person. I want to talk about murder a little bit. What is murder? Well, Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds man's blood. This is just after what? In Genesis 9, help me out here a little bit. This is after what? The flood, right? So after the flood, let's get something right here. I had a good discussion with Paula. She's not here, so I could talk about her. Remember, that's how I kind of function whenever they're... Unless my children are here, then I bring them up. So, Paul is in the nursery, I believe. It's really interesting before and after the flood. Before the flood, God exterminates all except, because of the wickedness of men, except the family Noah, right? And he says that when you start developing this whole passage in Genesis chapter 6, he says that every thought and imagination that was on the mind of people was wicked continually. Okay? So, they were pronouncedly wicked. I think Paula was studying for her Sunday school class, and I told her, do you realize it's still that way, don't you? She says, yeah, but I said, God tells Noah after he gets off the ark that there's still men and women are still that way. At the end of chapter 8, he says, from the time of their youth, their thoughts are wicked continually. It's a part of the problem of the heart, is it not? And so then when he is in this revelatory spirit that God is having with Noah, what happens? He begins talking to him about murder and the shed blood and flooding of the earth and all of those things almost all concurrently. So in Genesis 9:6, he says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So I kind of throw this out at you. Man was made in God's image, right? You remember back as part of the creation account? God made man in his image. So what is one of the main problems with murdering someone? Why is it that so many men's hearts, their conscience happens to be so seared? Have you heard on the news recently that they're still trying to figure out the first milk carton kid? Did you catch that with that Eitan Peitz out of New York City? Back in 79, Eitan Peitz went out to catch the bus, just a little kid. And you say, you know, what was his parents thinking? But he never made it to the bus, and he disappeared, and they never found Eitan Peitz. But they think that they might have a clue. They think one of these dogs that sniffs for dead bodies after, you know, all these years, 30-plus years have gone by, and they thought a dog might have sniffed something. So they're trying to dig up cement from the ground and find all of these things. Men and women, we find it so common today where people murder. It's kind of a sad account. But see, it is putting aside the fact that they don't give any account to the fact that man was made special. He was made in the image of God. And so, when you take a life, in essence, it's an assault on God because man was made in God's image. And what was the first murder? How long did it take? Not long at all, did it? Cain ended up killing his own brother. Isn't it amazing, you know, and I'm sure people like Vince can tell you readily, you know, the hardness of the heart of people that go out and they purposely take another person's life and they do it so heartlessly. And you hear about these serial killers that go out and they kill person after person. You know, we read about these people, the John Wayne Gacys. You hear about some of these people who go into people's homes and with cold-blooded intentions just kill them, and then they bury them all over their yards and in their houses and just horrible things. And you know, even the very stench of those bodies must have afflicted those people that would put them in their own homes. But yet they did that. Scripture gives us a number of people who committed murder. In fact, when I read out of Psalm 51, did you know of anybody in Psalm 51 that perhaps could have been tried for murder? David? Amazing, isn't it? Murder is an act of the flesh, and it is condemned in the Word. Galatians 5:21 says, and it's kind of an interesting passage, by the way, it talks about a list of sinfulness, of terrible sins like envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In a similar passage at the end of Revelation chapter 22, in verses 14 and following, and, you know, it starts out with this blessing. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. I wonder what that's going to be like, right? And may enter through the gates into the city. But outside, do you notice outside, not in the kingdom of God? Here in Matthew 5:20, it says, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to have righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And by that point, all of them are snapping their suspenders, if they had any back in that day. But they would all have been pretty, you know, yeah, well, we're pretty, what do you mean exceeds us? You mean to say that all the good things that we do as scribes and Pharisees isn't enough to enter the kingdom? I don't like the way this is going. And so then it sounds a little better to them by the time it hits 21. You shall not murder. While I'm righteous, I don't murder anybody. But you notice what it says outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters. What? Murderers. And idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Murder is not just... I think there are things that we've got to think about, you know. In the back of our mind, you know, we got somebody that just has a gun in their hand or a knife in their hand, and they're killing people. You know what I mean? You know, the guy that has a gun in his hand, he walks up and he shoots somebody because I don't like it because, you know, you didn't treat me right or you looked at me bad or whatever else, you know. And this is going on in major cities and much less than that. Every day. I don't know how many thousands and thousands of murders there are in the United States every year. But, you know, there's somebody being murdered all the time today. There's been many people murdered all over the United States. It's not just guns. There's also people in operating rooms killing babies with abortion. There are also people who take their own life. That is a form of murder. Suicide is a form of murder. It is self-murder. I don't have time to discuss all of these things, but you got to understand murder is more than just somebody that carries a gun or a knife and comes up to somebody and does them in or poisons somebody or whatever else. There are other forms of murder involved that we don't think about as often. Okay, here's the following does not constitute murder. Capital punishment is not a form of murder. But you put somebody to death, you did it on purpose. You know how people get irate over those things. You do realize when you get into those passages in Genesis 9, and I would encourage you to reflect, you know, heavily on some of these passages, not only on the heart, where we see men still in their imaginations, in their minds, and their hearts still are wicked all the time. But also, you know, God will no longer, yes, he'll no longer flood the earth that way and take the lives of all the people of the earth because of their wickedness. But it's also a passage on murder. As we read in Genesis 9:6, but you realize, too, that as the rainbow's up there, this is all part and parcel of all these promises, and that God tells people that in order to keep murderers at bay, one of the things that you ought to do is capital punishment. Now, I don't argue with the Word of God, but you should take a peek sometime again at Genesis chapter 9. I think just wars fall in that category. When people say wars are murder, I think there are just wars. I think self-defense or an accident does not fall in the category of murder. I'm going to use Vince again as an illustration. Remember, I'm sure you've read Romans 13, Vince, as part of your obligation as a police officer. Part of an obligation of a police officer is to keep control. If there's a guy out there and he has a gun on you, Vince, should you say, well, I'm not going to do anything? One of your responsibilities is to keep order. And it's also not only just self-defense, but it's also you are to keep wicked people at bay. And it's an interesting analogies in Scripture that we look at. If somebody breaks into your house this evening and comes and they're ready to drag out your wife and your children and do harm and misery to your children, are you going to say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to do anything. I'll trust the sovereignty of God to take care of these matters. There is an area of self-defense, men, where you stand up. You say, well, Pastor, maybe you shouldn't be preaching on such a thing. No, I believe it's biblical or I wouldn't say this. It has a certain standard. You mean to say, Pastor, you as a pastor would do something? Yeah, I'd probably feel horrible about it, but yes, I probably would do something about it. That is how it plays out. So I say the penalty of murder is capital punishment. I do believe it because I've read Genesis 9. So are non-murderers then, according to when you look at verse 21, you say, well, It says in 21, whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. In other words, you've broken the law. You are in danger of some sort of judgment, maybe now and later on as well. Well, okay, I'm not a murderer, so I think I'm pretty righteous, and so I think I'm in the clear. So I ask you to remember verse 20 in this passage. Pharisees would say, see, I'm righteous, but God does not look at the outward appearance, does he? But God looks at the heart. Pharisees would argue, I keep the law, but the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes were far off. They felt like if I kept all the laws, then maybe I'm okay. I keep the moral law. I keep the Sabbath. In fact, I'm so good at keeping the Sabbath that I measure the steps that I take on the Sabbath day, that I don't take too many steps on the Sabbath. Because I am very righteous. Oh, and I've never committed adultery, although perhaps I have divorced my wife because she burned my supper. You realize there were two rabbinical thoughts on divorce back in that day. I don't have time to talk about this, but there was one that you can divorce your wife at the drop of a hat. You know, and I said burn a supper. If somebody would have been part of that rabbinical thought and they wanted to just say, well, I'm a little tired of this particular wife, I think I'll divorce her, and I'm going to wait for the first wrong thing that she did, and I'll take it to the rabbi and say, she burned my supper tonight. Divorce, divorce, I want a divorce. Okay. So, you know, their hearts were wrong, is the point. Notice verse 22. This is kind of really the crux of the whole business here. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Huh. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, you said Raka lately to anybody? Only when I'm speaking poorly and I want to say rock, and Raka, then maybe it came out that way. Obviously, you know, when people look at this verse historically, Christians all scratch their heads and say, what in the world is Raka, you know? Is this like rock a roll or what is this, you know what I mean? But it says, Raka shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. This sounds like, you know, what in the world's going on here? You mean to say that the intention of the heart, God takes in account as much as the action? So you guys, when you go out and you talk about, you ask somebody if they're good, and then you say, you know, you ask them the adultery question and that sort of thing, and we kind of shy away from the murder question, the fact is that this is a very relevant passage, verse 22. See, the root of murder is anger. It's a problem of the heart. The problem, according to this passage, isn't merely the act of murder. It begins with the heart and the heart of anger. And what goes on inside of us is also judged by God. We think, no harm, no foul. You know, it's sad, those thoughts like that dirty buzzard, you know, I hope that, you know, and you think in your heart, you know, you got that fist shaking inside of you at that person, and you know, all of these thoughts of contempt towards that individual and anger and upset. And, you know, you're glad that person can't read your mind. I think the great classic passage is 1 John 3:15. When people, and this is really hard for us as Christians, because we think it's okay. And here is kind of the deception of the heart. We think it's okay to be really angry with people in our heart and wish all kinds of terrible, heinous, horrible things in their life. And we think that's okay as long as I don't pull out the gun, as long as I don't pull out my switchblade, as long as I don't do any of those things, then I'm okay. I didn't do anything. But in my mind, in my heart, I can have all kinds of things going on that's evil and nasty and wicked and hateful to that person. You know what I mean? And it's just like us as human beings to say it's okay. Okay, I'll confess it to God and say I'm sorry. But you see, God is showing the extent of the evilness of men's hearts. Yes, confess it. I think probably a lot of us do. But you'll notice sometimes it even happens even towards us, towards the brethren. It says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Isn't that a tremendously terrible thought? You hate your brother, you're a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Remember Revelation 22? Remember Galatians 5? That they have no part in the kingdom of God? Murderers, murderers. They're on the outside. Those in the kingdom are not murderers, but if you hate your brother, is a murderer. You see, and it goes back to this kind of concept here that we're reading about in 22. It's a deep concept, folks. It's very difficult for us as Christians even to be able to handle this particular concept because it's inside. When any time anything is inside of us, it's really, really hard for us to deal with it. We get a little pharisaical. And I told you a few weeks ago that we all have, what did I tell you? We all have a little Pharisee in all of us. Called me a Pharisee. You must hate me. No, I love you. So what's with anger, raca, and fool? I need to finish up. 7 o'clock. Well, you notice at the beginning of 22, check out the PowerPoint here. Angry people, excuse me. Angry people who are vengeful at the beginning of 22, whoever is angry shall be in danger. The judgment. You see, it says without a cause. Careful about some of that as well. You know, we're good at rationale. Angry people who are vengeful, hateful, non-forgiving, grudging, explosive, bitter are not righteous. Let's put it that way. And that is a problem. We have a problem with the heart. And the Lord is telling the scribes and the Pharisees, you think it's okay, your life is all right because you have not committed the terrible act of physical murder. But in your heart, you go almost every day and you have these terrible thoughts towards other people. Well, how can you say that? They did towards Jesus, didn't they? And what did those hateful thoughts lead to, folks? They wanted to put him on the cross, didn't they? They wanted to stone him before that. They wanted to grab him. And all of those hateful thoughts eventually led to that. It was proof positive. Furthermore, he says, when you know, the word raca is meaningless to us in 2012. It was basically verbal abuse of others. It was, the closest we can get to it is probably calling someone empty head. It was something that meant something to them at that time. Today, raca is meaningless to us. But you're being slanderous, you're showing contempt for others, and you say it to people. You're raca. an empty-headed person, and they didn't feel like they felt superior to other people, and they felt in their Pharisaical attitude, if someone wasn't perhaps as righteous as them, they called them raca. Thirdly, in this passage, it says, whoever says you fool, and I gave you a little bit of the Greek here, moros. Does this sound familiar to you in the English, moros? Just change the last letter, okay? Right? That's where we get that word moron. Moros, that's the Greek word. Means that you are angrily condemning a person. Okay, here is the best American modern day lingo that I can give to you that is so very common and popular today. When you hear people condemning somebody and telling people in a condemnation way, you know, asking God to condemn somebody, saying, go to, you understand, that is the similarity here. It is a condemnation. That is what you are telling people. You wish for them to go to hell. It is a condemnation. You fool. And it's a hateful talk. It is, in essence, in God's eyes, equal to murder. When people run around and say that to other people, that is equal to saying, I hope you die and you go to hell. And when we speak poorly, hatefully, and this is what it's all about here, verse 22, it is hateful, mean thoughts, breeding it into speech. For out of the mouth comes the intentions of the heart, Matthew 12. And so I share with you the extent what Jesus was saying on the Sermon on the Mount of what murder was really all about. And if you thought it was you're being good just because you haven't killed somebody, you're really not entering into the picture. You haven't gone far enough. Thanks, Father, for your word this evening. As we leave tonight, may we take stock of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. There are several ways that you can contact us. Visit us on the web at www.BereanBaptistChurch.com. That's B-E-R-E-A-N BaptistChurch.com. You can call the church building at 614-837-5204, and you are welcome to visit us at 12985 Tollgate Road, Pickerington, Ohio, 43147. Sunday services are 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m., with Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We hope there is some way we can minister to you and either introduce you to or help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ.